Welcome back to the After Sermon Podcast. We are continuing our trek through parables. I'm here again with Chris Fleckenpole and my wife, Micah Batten.
Hello.
How you guys doing?
Great. I'm feeling pretty good.
Yeah.
I'm good.
So we had a lot of questions this week. So we're just going to dive right in unless you want to do like a quick recap.
This is the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. And essentially, a master gives his servants different amounts of talents. One gives five, one gives two, one gives one. And then he goes away for a long time. The guys with five and two double their money, or double his money. And then they enter into their master's joy. And the last one says, I was afraid of you, so I buried the talent. And then here's what you have. And then he kind of insults the master by saying, you know, you're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow, and you scatter where there's no ground. Just this weird. And then he says, afraid of you, and so therefore I buried my treasure. And so what happened is the master then responds, like, you wicked and slothful servant, I'm going to take your one talent, give the one who has 10, and then I'm going to shut you out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's sort of the background of that story.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of exciting. Go ahead.
So someone, just right off the bat, I'll tee you up for this.
Nice.
Someone asked, what's the best way? So we talked about talents. God's given each of us according to our ability. What's the best way for us to invest and use our talents for the kingdom?
Yeah, I think this is one of those things where it's, let's first off start with use our talents for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. If we start there, it's like this is any investing. You start with what you already know how to do. Okay, so if I was going to start a brand new business, let's pretend I had never done anything before, I'd start a business in something I knew something about. So start serving using your gifts where God has already placed you. So here's how easy it is. If you can talk to people, be on the welcome team. If you hate people but want to like help children because children are not scary, be in children's ministry. I mean, like, that's how simple it is. But if you don't like anything or anyone, then just do something. It's a lot easier to steer a moving car than a parked one.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I agree. So, like, figure out, start, just jump in anywhere and kind of notice mm-hmm. where you're strong, where
yeah,
you're
weak. Or just look at your personality, look at how you interact, look at how you're wired, and start there. Mm-hmm. And then as you, so, okay, I always said this, and I don't know how true it is, but it's true for me. I always said the 20s is figuring out what you don't want to do. Mm-hmm. The 30s is figuring out what you want to do, and the 40s is when you start doing it. So, in other words, figure out what you don't want to do. And the only way you can figure out what you don't want to do is by doing things. So, I'm just going to take a church context because that's the way we're talking about. If there's an option between children's ministry, welcome team, and, you know, that welcome team would be like ushering, greeting, and filling, or hospitality, doing coffee and orange juice and all that stuff. Pick one of those that doesn't sound the worst. Then start doing it, and then when you end up realizing like you hate it, then it's time to move on to something else. But what happens is usually by serving and being around people, you discover new things about yourself and new things to do. And so that gives you an opportunity to go and start putting your talents to use. And even things like gift assessments, where you look at like, and again, it's spiritual gift assessments don't really measure capacity and talent. They measure the way God's wired your heart, but usually the way God's wired your heart and your gifts and talents sort of go together. So that's why I feel like that's a simple way to start. And here's the other thing. Why don't you ask somebody? Ask first, where's a need? And if you can meet a need, then even if you hate it, you're still doing what God has called you to do and serving him. And then what happens usually is someone who's been at church for a while says, oh, that doesn't seem like a great fit for you, but here's something else that's more amazing. And maybe you should work with a youth group or whatever.
And being open to, you know, receive that, not be offended by it.
Yeah, and I think, well, again, and usually it's people it's the easily offended people that miss out on opportunity.
Yeah.
Again, showing up is 90% of the battle. And if you just simply show up, and even when you get like a rebuke, or if it's a, hey, this would probably work better for you, then don't take that as you're not wanted.
Yeah.
Again, that's projecting on your past onto your present, because probably the reason why you feel that way is someone has told you that in the past.
Yeah.
And that makes sense, but don't project that past onto the present.
Yeah. So someone had a comment, and we were talking this morning, you know, in the parable, it's the master's investing money mm-hmm. in the servants. Someone commented and said, we should be wary of the prosperity gospel with this passage. It may come off that way to some people. How would you?
Yeah, I don't. I mean, so here's the funny thing. It's not like, oh, that's interesting. So I would never even think of that. But so what that guy is saying is God gave this guy five talents and then gave him five talents more. That's not what happened.
That's a
misinterpretation of the story. The guy doesn't get any talents.
Yeah.
It's all the master's talents that he is in charge of. And I think that's the part of this that is, I think, interesting, is if you are looking at this as a monetary investment mm-hmm. strategy, I guess you could say that that's true, but I don't think that's the point of the, it's not the point of the parable.
Yeah.
The parable is use your talents for God's, to invest in his kingdom advancement.
Yeah, money's important, but if you get too caught up in like this parable just being about the amount of money you have, mm-hmm. you're going to kind of miss a lot of money. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I do think it is about money, because obviously it's about money, because it says money, but it's also about your investment of time, your investment of your treasure, and investment of your talent.
Yeah. Someone asked, what if I boldly invest, but blow it and lose the master's talent?
I love that. So here's what happens. Notice how there wasn't a guy that invested five and that had only came back with two. Mm-hmm. There isn't a guy that invested two and only got one. Uh-huh. Or there wasn't a guy that went into debt. And I think, and this, again, this is a parable, just showing you a concept thing. But what it's saying is you can't lose. The only way you lose is if you bury it.
Yeah.
The only way you lose is if you bury your talent. Mm-hmm. Because God, where the parable breaks down is it's like the master doesn't have all-knowing ability to see everything. Mm-hmm. So, of course, there's a breakdown there. Well, God, the reason why he says he's gone a long journey, when you can't see somebody, it feels like they're not there.
Yeah.
But when it's God, he's always there, and he is always working with your talent to invest. And even if you listen, when you invest God's talent with the right heart to advance his kingdom, it will never return negative, ever. I just haven't seen it. I think that's the part where we've got to trust God. And even if it ends up in persecution or something awful, that still advances the kingdom. As we're talking about Abraham Frausti from Iran, he is being persecuted. He's putting his talent in jail. You know, and it's been there for the past 7 years. Is that the best use of his talent? No, but guess what? It was what he felt God called him to do, and then his story is spread around the world. So here we are in the U.S. talking about it. So I think that's where people sort of mistake or make an exegetical error in thinking it's about you give money, you get money. I don't think anybody that reads that normally or normatively would read that.
Because it all goes back to the master.
Yeah, it's the master. He's entering to the master's joy.
Yeah, that's the real treasure. Yeah. Someone asked, why is you talked about self-preservation being sinful. Someone asked, why is that sinful?
Yeah, self-preservation is sinful when you're protecting yourself from God. Mm. So when when you say, God, I don't trust you, I'm going to protect myself from you. Well, what you're saying is, I want hell, essentially. That is whenever you reject Jesus, you're saying, I am afraid of you. No matter what you're saying, you may not be afraid. You can say, I don't even believe in you, but I don't trust you with my soul, so therefore I don't love you with my whole heart. So therefore, I want nothing to do with you. It is a commentary on your soul's perspective of God.
Well, and then I guess could you say that when you do that, when you preserve yourself against God, what you're ultimately doing is you're making yourself God.
Yeah, you're making your own kingdom.
Yeah.
So my boundary is here. I'll build my wall to protect me because this is my country of me.
Yeah. Okay, some hard ones. Ready?
Yeah.
Here we go.
Love hard ones.
So you described yourself. So there's a five talent person. Mm-hmm. There's a two talent, one talent in the story. Mm-hmm. And you're kind of giving your own story and how you came into contact with someone who seemed way more advanced and gifted than you were at the time. And you described yourself as a two talent person. Somebody asked, as a straight white American male, can you really say you aren't a five talent person?
So, well, thank you. I'll take a five talent. I do think I'm five talent. You put me around people that aren't five talent, I always think, or you put me around a bunch of like less than people than me or whatever, I don't know. Of course, my pride will take me there. I think none of us views ourselves as a five talent person, because then you just come off arrogant, right? Yeah. I mean, just me saying that just sounds like stupid. Yeah. And so you're just like, who's going to go, oh, sign me up, I'm five talent, the rest of you morons, two talents.
Yeah.
So nobody's going to say that. So, I mean, I don't know if this is a, like a race baiting question, but I appreciate the question in the sense that isn't it true? There's always somebody better than you. It's like my favorite Larry Bird quote, you know, no matter how hard you practice, there's somebody out there somewhere practicing more and it's probably better.
Yeah.
And so that's what drives people to perform, is that there's someone better around them. Well, yeah. There is always a five talent person when you, and, all right, sorry, how about this? There's always a person with more talent than you. It's not just that there's five talent people, two talent people, and one talent people.
Yeah.
That's a weird thing to say too. It's just,
yeah.
There's a spectrum and you're somewhere on the spectrum. Do I, you know what, I will say, I had distinct advantages. I had parents that hung in there together all the way through high school. I had, they saved up for a college fund, but then the government paid for my tuition. And then, I don't know, I think my dad spent my college money. Anyway, and then I just had, God had favor on my life. But here's the thing, I didn't do that. God gave that to me.
Yeah.
And there are other people at our church, I think Joseph Aiken, he grew up on the east side, didn't really know his dad, and had to claw his way through the hood to kind of make it up and make it to Baylor and eventually come back to Austin, now one of our pastors on staff. I'm so grateful for that. And he would probably, you put us up together, man, the axe was definitely stacked in my favor. But you put me up against my friend Randy, who just was, everything he did was gold. then now it looks like he's, you know, I mean, so no matter what, you're all, you compare yourself, and I think that's the whole point.
Yeah.
Don't compare yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. Regardless of anything.
Yeah. So else. I think the funny thing, the question is the point. Don't do that.
Yeah.
Like stop look. And I think that's the problem of our culture is we are looking at everyone else and saying, you have an advantage. You don't have an advantage.
Yeah.
And what if God, and this is the part you're like, well, how come God doesn't make it fair? Because the world isn't fair, and God gives gifts and abilities to each where they're at. And he doesn't go, oh, you only had two talents? That's not very good. You need to go back and do more with what you have. Remember, it's not our talent.
Yeah.
It's God's talent, and so therefore we are administering, I think this is the problem. We are administering his talent. In a perfect world, God, you know, essentially gives everyone equal all things. We're in a utopian society, and that's not our world. And I don't think God even designed it that way. I mean, if you, this is where, and sin has also had a big issue with that. So sin has crept into our culture, and sin has crept into our world. And there's people with different talents, abilities, giftings, and because of murder and pain and racism and awful slavery, and that has put people in this current day and age with a different level of ability.
Yeah.
But again, when you start to focus on that, you miss out on what am I here for? Am I here to compete with other people, or am I here to serve God? And I'm not denying that there's issues in our country and in our world. I've lived all over the world. We are the most racially diverse country. When you go to Japan, I lived in Japan for a couple years. I got called Gaijin, and people would mock.
Which is a racial slur.
Yeah, it's a racial slur. And I was in Korea once, and it was the middle of the night, and I was going to check in a hotel room, and it was pouring rain outside. I was dripping wet. I walk into the hotel room, and the guy sees that I'm a white person, closes the shade, says, "No room for you," and then walks away. And there I'm turned back onto the street at 2 a.m. with pouring rain. And so I guess what I'm saying is you can't take every situation and then make it a us versus them, because that's not it. It's you and God, and what you're doing is for the glory of the Lord.
Yeah, and that's not you like playing a victim role. That's just you kind of detaching back from our current cultural moment, saying, look, the world is a little bit more complex than what's on the news.
Yes.
And on this.
It is so complex. Yeah. And listen, do I get that I'm a white person? Yes. But the thing I think is very unique about the God is that all races and faces are welcome, and I just love our staff, because on our staff we have Hispanic, we have Black, we have Asian, and we have white. And I think that to me is a really unique way to kind of see the way of, or how people can start to focus on the maybe the race or the socioeconomic background and not focus on the glory of God.
Yeah.
And that's what this is all about, his glory, not ours. And when we start to make it about where I came from or what I did, it's about our glory.
Yeah, it's almost funny because the question is a little ironic, because It's like, okay, if you look at me and you see that I'm white and you see that I'm straight, and therefore you think I'm a five talent person, then I don't think I'm the one in danger of being racist in that scenario.
Right, right. Yeah, that's
you're the one who's saying I'm the five talent person. So it's a little strange, but yes. And that just reminds me of like the church, right? Like we're all differently gifted, some from far off, some from near. God brings together this diverse group of people, gifts us differently to different capacities, and we're not meant to come together and start squabbling over like
who had it worse or who had it worse.
Yeah, but we're supposed to come together and compliment and love and serve and support each other.
Because
that's the point.
Because if I just to be, I mean, can I go probably reach a white collar person better than some? Yeah, I probably could. But can somebody else probably reach somebody that grew up in the hood better than I can? Probably. And remember, if the goal is kingdom advancement, to do what God has called us to do, then all those people need to be reached. It's just a matter of who's got the skills and talents to reach that specific demographic. And I think that, I don't know, I think that we can get so wrapped up in that and really miss the whole point about we are here with God's talent on loan from Him to pay back to Him with interest. And that is our role, to give Him more glory. And that's where our joy is found.
Yeah, definitely. Another question. So someone said, someone asked why we referred to God as Father so much this morning, when in the parable doesn't put Him in a Father position. Mm-hmm. It puts Him in a Master position.
Yeah, and I think I went to that primarily because it was the five talent person, the two talent person. It says they entered into the Master's joy. And you can't enter into somebody's joy and you don't work hard for them. I kind of made this concept. So my battalion commander in Iraq was, I forgot to tell the story first service, but battalion commander first service, I told the story where he would ask me to do all sorts of crazy stuff, and I did more than that because I loved him so much, because it was sort of like a fatherly role, even though he wasn't my father. Yeah. But anytime there is relationship involved in a master-servant relationship, there's a love there, and then the servant doesn't do for the master. The servant isn't working for the master just doing a job. He is carrying on the relationship, and he's wanting to serve him, which is why he goes right at once. He drops everything else. I'm going to take these five talents, and he makes five talents more, and then he doesn't spend it. He is waiting to show that to the master, even though he's gone for a long time. And then with the servant who rejected him, he was afraid. Because it's still a master servant, but he takes on it's like a father-son role for the first two, and it's a master-slave role for the last one, because he didn't believe in the goodness of the master.
Yeah.
And so he couldn't see him as a father. He was afraid, and not in the reverent way. He was afraid in the I hate you kind of way.
Yeah. So it's more than just this kind of cold business handshake agreement. There's this relational joy.
Yeah.
There.
And the weird thing is, it's not, you know, a Shark Tank, you bring your business proposition.
Yeah, I was thinking about this
morning. And then somebody goes, yeah, all right, I'll invest $2.5 million in that.
Yeah.
Well, it's on the front end, he's like, I invest in you $2.5 million. I invest in you $1 million. Now what you got? What are you going to do with that? I don't know. There's a movie back in the day, like in the 80s, called Brewster's Millions. And like he said, to get $300 million, you have to spend $30 million in 30 days or something like that. Yeah. And so just it's just like, I have this relationship and trust with you. I give you money on the front end. And because of the trust and the love and the relationship, I'm expecting you to put my money to work. And again, the parable breaks down because the master goes away, right? But God doesn't ever go away. He's always right there with you, and your investment will never go broke, because when you remember, it's not about the money. Mm-hmm. In fact, most of the time I wasn't thinking about money. I was thinking about our capability and talent and all that.
Yeah.
So it's just funny. Anyway, so it's not about the money. It's about what are you going to do with God, what God's given you.
Yeah. And that the end of the road being the master's joy, like that being the ultimate treasure that you set your heart on.
Right.
You
know, like the master's joy. And you don't set your heart on the master's joy unless you have a relationship with the master.
Yeah. Someone asked, so this morning we mostly hit on like talents, abilities, skills, things like that God invests in us each differently. Someone said, do you believe that hardships are also given out the same way? Does God decide that someone deserves cancer because they can handle it, are healthy people, so yeah, because they are spiritually weak. If not, why would hardships work differently?
What a great question. I had a friend of mine, he was at the last church I was at, and he was a pastor there, and his son, I think, got cancer. And he was preaching that day, and he shared something that the senior, because he was like the teaching pastor, and the senior pastor had said to him, said, God must really trust you. That's a lot. Because isn't it true that every hardship that you receive can ultimately go and show God's glory and then enter into his joy? Mm-hmm. I just think, again, thinking of martyrs and thinking of people who are persecuted, Ibrahim Fawzi, the guy in Iran, yeah, in prison, I mean, I guess, yeah. I mean, God clearly gave him that amount of ability to handle it.
Well, and that's how he, the quotes you read, that's kind of how he was viewing it.
He was like, if I have to remain in prison to make sure that new believers don't get ripped out and, you know, become like rocky soil, I will stay in prison forever.
Yeah.
And I'm just sitting there going, what? And that to me is a powerful testimony of how God loves and works and does use hardship for his glory. Suffering is not something we all sign up for, but when it's handed out, we don't reject it either, because we know that ultimately that's the greatest good. Remember, Romans 8:28, all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I think if we can wrap our head around two things, God's always after two things, his glory, I mean, it's all throughout the scripture, and then ultimately our good. God's looking out for our good, and he can use hardship for our good, because isn't it true that in hardship, you draw near to God, you cry out to God, your prayers are more fervent and effective, but when things are going very comfortable, you can't handle the comfort.
Yeah.
You can handle the hardship, you can't handle the comfort. And so maybe sometimes God does give us a little bit of pain because we can't handle it being comfortable.
Well, and I've always heard God will never give you more than you can handle, and I think that's so false, because I think he gives us more than we can handle so that we do rely on him.
Sure.
So,
I think that the verse context is 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God, when tempted, no one should say, God, well, now I went blank on it. But essentially, won't tempt you beyond what you can bear. And when you're tempted, he will make a way out so you may stand up under it. And so I feel like that's what he's saying, is that he won't tempt you beyond what you can bear.
Or let you be tempted. I think that's what it says.
Yeah, and because temptation, God doesn't tempt anyone.
Exactly.
Anyway, now we got to quote all your Bible verses. But there is a reality where we do face stuff because God gives it to us. To stretch us.
Yeah, for sure. Last one. So, this is a long one.
Yeah.
At Focus,
wow,
Joel Franklin shared his testimony of going to what he called a fire and brimstone revival as a kid. Some might call that kind of preaching out of balance. However, aren't we in danger of swinging to the other extreme when we strongly emphasize God's love without also constantly pointing back to his wrath against sin and demand for justice? Romans says that God's kindness should lead us to repentance. However, I can't help but shake the thought that I have no hope of understanding and appreciating God's kindness unless I first come to grips and keep reminding myself of his wrath that I was under before Christ.
Absolutely. I that's 100% right. I don't... Yes.
Yeah. Agreed.
Which is why we... I mean, I think we talked about hell today. And does he say hell? Yes, he is.
Yeah.
And the problem is, you're choosing it. And again, does God save us because he elects us for salvation? Yes. How does that work? I don't know. Like, I think that's the problem, is that when you try to confine God to a list of theological doctrines, all I know is God chose us and that we chose him. And somehow, or at least I feel like I chose him, but I know he chose me.
Yeah.
And then when I look back, I see the way the path that he made for me, where I would come to choose him. So he was behind it all. He's always constantly drawing me to himself. And he saved me from the death. He saved me from hell. And I think, you know, I guess what you don't want to do is only talk about God's love, but then you also just want to talk about God's wrath. Because what is it? So, okay, here's the interesting thing. I was reading just the difference between Lutherans and Christians for some other question someone asked. And I was reading the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod like statement of faith. And specifically, they talked about how dispensationalists, which if you didn't know that's what our church is, believe in the glory of God as being God's ultimate thing. Yep. I was like, yeah, well, what else would it be?
Yeah.
And then Lutheran's like, no, it's God's mercy is the ultimate thing. And I was like, first off, does it really matter? And then I was like, yeah, it kind of does, but not really. I mean, but his mercy points to his glory. And his glory, he's glorified when he shows mercy because he didn't show wrath. Yeah. To me, you can get wrapped up in a bunch of semantics and get away from the main thing. Are you out there sharing the hope of the world? And is your hope and your heart invested in the identity of Christ? Absolutely. I do think that there's time to rigorously debate and figure that stuff out. But if you lose your relationship with Jesus over the fact that you have to debate something theologically, then you get emotionally tied to Jesus.
Yeah.
And then understand this, theology is faith seeking understanding. Mm-hmm. And so as you're trusting in Jesus and you're asking God the questions of like, how can I be drawn closer to you? An understanding of hell helps you understand how much God loves you. Mm-hmm. An understanding of God's love helps God understand how much he loves you. I think it's a fair question, but I think it's ultimately one it's just a simple yes.
Yeah.
With I think there's always a tendency to pendulum swing, but you're also looking at different attributes of God. You look at his justice, then you're going to see a lot of judgment. You look at his mercy, you're going to look at a lot of his love and his care and his deep love for us. But ultimately, you look at his glory and encompasses both.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it seems like this idea of balance is a good one to hang on, because like you said, and you know, I have to guard myself against this, because you can get so wrapped up in one aspect of like the Christian life, like theology, like having right understanding. Mm-hmm. But if you're so out of balance on that, it can very quickly and sneakily rob you of like your love and joy in your brothers and sisters in Christ. You just become this academic who sits back and judges everybody, right? So you have to have this balance of like, well, yes, truth is important, and we, you know, theology, faith-seeking understanding, but at the same time, God's given me gifts, God's given my brothers and sisters gifts, and like, we have to constantly be pressing into this, like, love for each other and love for God growing. You know, if what we're focusing on so much is not increasing our love for God and love for each other, then something's wrong.
Right.
Something's wrong. So.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that's about all the questions we had.
just a couple. Hey, listen, more questions is more better, and we'll go through them all. I was really excited by all the questions today, and in fact, I forgot to ask for questions second service, so I sort of feel bad about that.
I think we still got some, though.
Oh, good.
So maybe it's catching on.
Yeah, maybe it's catching on, so there we go.
Yeah, all right. Well, thank you guys for joining us. We'll be back here next week after the sermon.